Dude, I had a dream last night. It was frightening. I mean frightening. I came face to face with a pirate that looked just like Charlie Scott. I mean, look at that. And he had a hook on his hand. He had a peg leg. He's got that patch over his eyes. Terrifying. And I said, "Charlie, you're a pirate." And he said, "Arr, the name is Sharktooth Chuck." I said, "Man, you are frightening." I said, what happened to your leg?" He said, "Arr, I jumped in the water to rescue me mate, and a shark came. I fought him off, but not before he took me." I said, "Wow. So what happened to your hand?" He said, "Arr, I was fighting another captain on a ship, and I bested him, but not before he cut off my hand." I said, "Wow. So what happened to your eye? You got an eye patch." He said, "Arr, I was walking around me ship when a flock of birds flew over, and one pooped in me eye." I said, "Well, that wouldn't put out your eye." He said, "Arr, it's the first day I had the hook." Hey, adjustments have to be made, people. Adjustments have to be made. It's not a pirate ship, but the last Southern saying for this series, I'm kind of disappointed it's over with, although I'm looking forward to Goliath Must Fall next week, but it's been fun. And you all have shared all your Southern sayings with me. I wrote a bunch of them down, because we'll do this again in a year from now, and we'll be real creative with the title. We'll call it More Southern Sayings next year. Because in the South, they don't claim land, they claim stomping grounds. And in the South, things don't get broke, they get tore slap up. And in the South, they aren't about to do something, they're fixing to. And in the South, they never call you unintelligent. No, they wouldn't do that. They just say you're dumber than a box of rocks. And in the South, you never see somebody pout, but you do see them getting their feathers ruffled. And speaking of getting feathers ruffled, look at the sign my Uncle Walter put up when he had some chickens for sale. And if you understand what he's talking about, you're related to me. Chickens, far sale, biddies, and growed ones. It's starting to come to you, ain't it? Well, today we're going to use for our last Southern saying, whatever floats your boat. Now, you know the general inference from that phrase, hey, do what you want. Do what makes you happy. We're all individuals. Don't listen to me or my advice. You decide what's going on for you. Whatever floats your boat. So to get us started, I thought I'd share with you one of my favorite stories of ships in the high sea. I did this a few Sunday nights ago. I quoted from a literary masterpiece that just blesses me every time I hear it. It takes me back to a time of heroism and people coming together from all walks of life and surviving a bad storm. It's not The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. I've read that. Good book. It's not Moby Dick. I love that. It's not Treasure Island. That's a good one, too. It's not Master and Commander. This one's even better than all those. This is a timeless treasure. It begins this way. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale. Oh, you know it, huh? Tale of a fateful trip that started aboard this tropic port, aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure. 5 passengers set sail that day, help me now, for a 3-hour tour. A 3-hour. I won't go any farther. How about that? My favorite boat story actually is in the Bible. And Apostle Paul finds himself right in the middle of a miracle and right in the middle of a mistake, which says to me sometimes the two are simultaneous. And he's right in the middle of this storm. Check out what we read in Acts chapter 27. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that,'" here's the key line, "'that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" This is a cool boat story. It really is. And there are 100 different directions I could have went with this. But since I was tying up this series, I wanted to be as practical as I could. So let me share an outline with you that I take from this story. I want to talk to you about reasons for which we generally have none, revelations, and our response. First of all, let's talk about the reason. First thing I notice when I read this story is that the great Apostle Paul, as spiritual he is not above saying, "I told you so." Do you catch that? He's not above saying, hey, had you listened to me back in the beginning, we wouldn't be where we're at today. That's verse 21. Let me remind you again what he said. After they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up and said, man, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. So, in 10 verses previous, he really told them so in verse 10, Acts chapter 27. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner. Told you so. I don't know how this will hit you today. I will allow for this being my personal opinion, more so than direct teaching from the Word of God. But my opinion is based on direct teaching from the Word of God, so there is that. In my own personal life, this is how this hits me. I have to get past somehow trying to figure out why bad things happen to me. I got to move past it. This is hard for people who want to know a reason. As a preacher, and Jimmy and Charlie and Derek, they probably tell you this, people come to us all the time saying, why is this happening to me? As if I can open a book and show them why they're going through what they're going through. I've realized through the years, people don't always need a reason for the storm they're facing. They need the reassurance that God Almighty is with them in this storm. I'm at Christ Hospital in Cincinnati. Years and years ago, a hospital chaplain says to one of my elderly members who had just lost her son to a brain aneurysm, he says, and I know he meant well, but he said this, the Lord would not have taken your son if he didn't believe you were strong enough to handle it. That's what he told her. And I could see her face. She didn't say anything, but I could read her face. Her eyes were saying, so if I wasn't this strong, that means God wouldn't have taken my son? Logic breaks down in tragedy. Logic doesn't always work in heartbreaking grief. We prayed for the Moores at my church to have a baby, and sure enough, that prayer was answered. They had a little baby boy, and I'll never forget being there at Good Samaritan Hospital. He died 3 days later after being born, after they were so happy that God answered their prayer. 3 days later, we had a full-fledged funeral service for a three-day-old boy. I can still see the box that they put him in sitting on the table up front as I'm trying to bring encouragement to that family. They weren't sure they wanted to have another baby, but they decided to go for it, and they did. Had another baby boy 3 years. And we stood in that same cemetery with that same family. Tell me what reason I should have gave them for them being back there. What reason should I have given them for what they were going through? Listen, this may be the opposite of what other preachers will tell you, and I'll allow for that too. And if you're hesitant to follow this advice, I understand. But from my perspective, don't be so eager to give a reason for what people are going through. Well, the reason your kids are rebelling is. Well, the reason your marriage is in trouble is. Well, the reason you don't feel good is. Well, the reason your loved one died is. People don't always need a reason when they're going through a difficult time. They need the reassurance from God that I am with you and I will be with you. And here's Paul standing in the middle of a storm. He knows the reason. The reason they're there is because of that dumb decision to take off when he told them not to. But there's no good arguing that now. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever had to go through a storm because of somebody else's dumb decision? Anybody? See a lot of hands. This is an awkward moment in my sermon because if you agree too much, the person sitting next to you is thinking, yeah, I got it. I know what you're talking about. Listen, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Not everything that happens to you happened because God wanted it to. Let that soak in. And don't let anybody tell you differently than that. Not everything that happens to you happened because God wanted it to. And not everything that happens to you happens because the devil did it. We got the wrong D word. Sometimes it's not the devil, it's the dumb decision. Paul said this didn't have to happen. Could have been avoided. But if we stay stuck in arguing about that, then we're going to be in trouble. So we won't worry about the reason. We'll move to the revelation. That was found in verse 22. I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Here's the revelation. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God. This will happen just as he told me. Man, I like this. God didn't give Paul a reason why he had to go through all the things he had to go through. He gave him a revelation. And I want you to get this morning. A revelation is more powerful than a reason. And the revelation is this: God is good, and God is good all the time, and He will never leave me, and He will never forsake me. That's my revelation. And when I get in trouble, God doesn't give me explanations. He gives me promises. And revelations are far more helpful than reasons. I don't know what happened to my oldest daughter between ages 12 and 13, but she got a demon spirit in that time period somehow. That's my professional opinion. She's 30. She might be 29. That's her husband, Jordan. They're quite the pair. She's the mother of three boys. She's a great mom, great wife. She's the one who, before I ever met Jordan, she said, "Dad, you got to meet him. He's such a great guy." I said, "Well, how do you know that? You haven't known him that long." She said, "Well, he wouldn't be a great guy if he wasn't doing all those hours of community service." I mean, I don't know if it was the demon spirits of 13-year oldness that came over her, but when I told her to do something, I don't know if she heard this from another kid, but she tried to use this on me. She'd say, "Well, I'll do it, Dad, if you tell me the reason." Guess how long that lasts? Because, Derek, I channeled my Star Wars spirit, and I said, "I'll give you the reason. I am your father." Listen here, little girl, you want a reason? Here's a revelation. I'm bigger than you. I'm stronger than you. I'm older than you. I'm wiser than you. I own more than you. You don't need a reason. You need a revelation of who I am. Sometimes in your life, you won't know why, but it makes all the difference in the world when you know who. If God said it, that should be reason enough. You know why? He's bigger than you. He's stronger than you. He's older than you. He's wiser than you. He owns more than you. He knows more than you. You don't need a reason. You need a revelation. And God says, here's the thing you need to know most. I am your father. That's what you need to know. I learned a long time ago, once you believe a lie, it has the same power over you as if it were the truth. And I believed a lot of lies growing up. And I don't think my mom and dad lied intentionally, but they did. Because all those little things they told me would happen, I've researched them. They ain't true at all. I'll give you an example. Sit too close to the TV, you'll go blind. That ain't true. That ain't true. We got some medical people here or some optometrists. That ain't true. Now, you can strain your eyes staring at anything, but you could sit in front of the TV from now till Jesus comes. You ain't going blind. It ain't true. Here's another one. Not safe to swim immediately after eating. That ain't true. Church camp, they'd make us have an hour of rest time before they let us get in the pool after lunch. Wasted hour. That ain't true. It ain't true, y'all. You believe it like it is. I'm telling you, it ain't. How about this one? A frog doing his business on you will give you warts. That ain't true. That ain't true. I found out recently that ain't true, and it bums me out because I think of all the frogs that I could have played with if I hadn't believed that lie. It ain't true. And Stanley was walking down the road the other day, and he heard a voice, and the voice said, "Hey, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." And he looked down, and it was a tall. And Stanley said, "Say what?" And the frog said, "If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." Well, Stanley picks up the frog, puts it in his pocket, walks on down the road, runs into Terry. Terry says, "What you got there?" Stanley said, "It's a talking frog." "Well, what's it say?" "Well," Stanley said, "the frog said, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." And Terry said, "Well, you big dummy, why don't you kiss it?" And Stanley said, "At my age, I got more use for a talking frog." Since I'm on a roll, coffee will stunt your growth. No, it won't. There are some tall people who've been drinking coffee all their lives. Popping knuckles will give you arthritis. No, it won't. That is not true. Y'all believe it because it sounds like truth, but it's not. It's a lie. Swallowing gum makes it stick to your ribs. No, it don't. Big lie. Don't go out with wet hair, you'll catch a cold. No, you won't. That is a lie, and I wish they hadn't lied to me about this one because I'd have ate a lot more of it. Don't eat raw cookie dough. It'll give you worms. No, it won't. Now, believing those things won't have a negative impact on your life, but believing this societal message that there is no solid truth will impact your life for eternity. And instead of "thus saith the Lord" being the standard for which we guide our moral behavior, guess what the standard for our culture is now? Whatever floats your boat. So with issues like abortion, instead of leaning on Psalm 139, "You, O Lord, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Instead of leaning on that, the attitude is, "Hey, whatever floats your boat." And with issues like homosexuality, instead of leaning on Romans 1:27, "Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their sin." Instead of leaning on that, the attitude of society is, "Hey, whatever floats your boat. And when it comes to gender confusion, instead of leaning on Mark 10, God made them male and female for this reason. A man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Instead of leaning on that, the attitude of society is whatever floats your boat. And when it comes to Jesus being the only source of salvation, instead of leaning on Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus, the attitude of society is, hey, whatever floats your boat. And instead of leaning on Ephesians 5:3 to know that sex outside of marriage is wrong, sexual immorality, impurity must not even be named among you, instead of leaning on that, our attitude is, hey, whatever floats your boat. And when it comes to the origin of man, instead of leaning on Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the attitude of society is, hey, whatever floats your boat. Listen, we cannot buy into this cultural shift toward truth being subjective. Don't let anyone convince you that preaching and teaching the truth of God is unloving or uncaring, because there is nothing more caring and loving than telling people the truth about God's word. And we as a body of Christ need to understand and show the world that our faith and our practice and our behavior is all shaped by the revelation of the word. Now, I love people. I do. And anybody who knows me will tell you that he loves people. I do. And I'm tolerant of people. I don't judge people. But neither will I lie to people. Your opinion on a subject is not the final word. My opinion on a subject is not the final word. God's word is the final word. I was listening on my car radio to a panel of experts. That's a loose use of the word. Experts in social behavior and cultural trend. And their conclusion was that truth is subjective. On the panel, there's psychologists and therapists and professor from one of the Ivy League schools, and a preacher, Christian church preacher from Seattle. So I'm thinking, as they introduced everybody, this dude is going to be a lone voice on this panel. So everybody's talking about how truth is subjective and we can't really be sure that anything is true, and your truth doesn't have to be my truth. And they haven't let the preacher talk yet. So I'm thinking, okay, he's going to set the record straight. And then he speaks. He went the other way. And I wrote down what he said because I couldn't believe it. Here was his thought. He said, the Bible was written at a time when no one could have imagined the moral dilemma that we would face today. Let me interpret that for you. God didn't see all this coming. That's why we don't have scriptures to tell us how to handle things like gender confusion and homosexual lifestyle and corporate greed and all. God didn't see it coming. Bible was written back in the day when God didn't see any of this coming, so it doesn't apply. That was his take. And then he said, conclusion of his part of the discussion, he said, it took me a long time, but now I am a completely open-minded preacher. Well, I'm all for keeping an open mind. I am. But evidently, some people are so open-minded that their brains just spill right out on the ground. When Madeline Murray said, take prayer out of school, where was I? Where were you? Didn't we care what God would say the day we threw prayer away? And when they say, give us abortion on demand, we have our rights just like a man. Did you turn your head and look away as the Supreme Court said, that'll be okay? Didn't we care what God would say the day we threw our baby? And when they take my grandma's medication away because she has no quality of life, they say, will I squirm just a little bit in my chair as I think to myself, I'm not sure if that's fair. Won't we care what God will say the day we throw our elderly away? Frankly, I can't see where it's going to end. Are we going to stand church or are we going to bend? Don't we care what God will say the day we throw America away? Well, I care what God says. I care. And when I struggle to understand the reasons for the things that are happening to me or the people I love, along comes a revelation that I can hold on to. And a revelation is more powerful than a reason. It's okay for me to not have a reason because I have a revelation, and that's better. Which leads to, how am I going to respond to not having the reason and only having the revelation? I didn't want to really go through this many verses, but the only way to sum this up, tie it together, is to read the rest of this awesome story about a ship. So it's several verses, but it's such a cool story. Let me read it to you before we close. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. Short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing we'd be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, they cannot be saved. You cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, "You've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair on his head." After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast, would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, that includes Paul, to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. This is such a cool story. And I didn't have time to develop it, but if you read the next chapter, and I hope you will on your own, Paul doesn't even have time to take a breath. Because they get to this island, and they meet these islanders, and Paul's picking up some brush to start a brush fire and have a fire, and a poisonous snake bites him, and it hangs on his arm. Look at the verse in the next chapter. Paul shook the snake off. Those are the two key words, shook off. Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. If you ever see a snake hanging from my arm, shoot me in the face first, please. Are you kidding me? But I kept reading that verse over and over. I'm thinking, he shook it off, shook it off. There's the response. You don't know what you're going through? I don't either. I don't know why. I don't know why. We live in a sinful place. I don't know why. Shake it off. Paul's preaching one time. They start throwing rocks at him. What did he do? Shook it off. Went and preached somewhere else. One time they're giving threats against his life. What did he shook it off. One time he couldn't get rid of this thorn in his flesh, whatever it was. He prayed about it, and God said, "Listen, you're going to have to hang on to it, but my grace will get you through. My grace is enough for you." He shook it off. This may not be the advice you want from your preacher. You may want something that sounds a little bit more sympathetic and not so hard, but I'm telling you, the best response when you don't have a reason and what you have is a revelation is to shake it off. Shake it off. And move forward. Shake it off. I was talking to Trish last Sunday, and Allie was here, Dave and Trish's daughter, and she was going back to college. So it was her last Sunday with us. And in my head, I'm thinking, okay, I think she's a sophomore in college. So I asked, it's her senior year. I couldn't believe the time that had gone by. And I remember going to Allie's graduation get-together at the Red Brick Building at Otis because she had a book where you sign your name and you put your favorite scripture by it. And I hadn't seen that before. I thought that was a very cool idea. So I put my name down and I wrote my favorite scripture reference. This has been my favorite scripture reference since I was a kid. And I don't think anybody else would have this as their favorite. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And here's the part that's always struck me. And the other prisoners were listening to them. When you read something like that, the other prisoners were listening to them. It's good to examine, well, what exactly were they hearing? And Jim and June Allen loved when I would share my favorite scripture and then develop it, because in my mind, I've worked out the conversation between Paul and Silas that night at midnight in jail. I know how it went. But I've often wondered, what if they responded to their difficulties the way most modern-day churchgoers do? What would that conversation have sounded like? And the other prisoners would have been listening to them. And I think it would have went like this. First of all, there's iron rings that are attached to the wall. They run chains through them. They chain these guys in such a way that they can't sit down or lay back or have their back straight against the wall. It's part of the punishment. So they're chained this way the entire night, next day, however long they want to keep them in that position. Just back-breaking. So let's say Paul and Silas start talking to each other at midnight, and they respond to these trials the way people in today's church would. Hey, Silas, are you asleep? Are you kidding me, Paul? How are we going to sleep like this? So what are you thinking? Well, I'm thinking, seriously, God? We preach and we serve you and we go through all kinds of difficulties for you. And for what reason? To end up in this prison like this? And Paul says, you know what, Silas? I feel the same way. I can't believe God let us end up this way. And the prisoners were listening to them. And I imagine the prisoner saying to other prisoners, did you hear that? Did you hear that complaining from these guys that are supposedly God's guys? They don't respond any differently to trials than we do. Told you there wasn't anything to this. That's not how it went. About midnight, Paul says to Silas, Silas, are you sleeping? And Silas said, no, Paul, are you? And Paul said, no, I can't sleep. I'm too excited. He said, I can't believe that God is using us in this way. And even though I don't like these chains and I don't like this jail and the food, it's terrible. I can't believe we're right in the middle of God's will. This is awesome. Silas said, yeah, Paul, what do you think we should do? Paul said, I think we should sing. Silas said, well, what are we going to sing? Paul said, let's sing Amazing Grace. Silas said, we can't. Ain't been written yet. So Paul says, well, okay, what are we going to sing? And for the first time in the history of that jail, music echoing off the walls. I know I have someone who loves me, someone who calls me his own. His name is none other than Jesus. He'll never leave me alone. You can beat me to death if you want to. The grave holds no terror for me. Raised from death, I will serve Christ forever in the joy of his eternity. If I'm free when the sun shines tomorrow, still held in stocks in this cell, I'll be praising my Savior forever. Trusting him, I know all is well. And the other prisoners were listening. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I can't believe they can sing in this jail, at this hour, in these circumstances. What a response. And since I'm speculating and that's all I'm doing, let me finish the story. I picture Gabriel and God watching all of this unfold on the edge of heaven. And Gabriel says, God, those preachers have had a rough night. Can I go do something? And God said, well, have at it. So Gabriel comes down and he picks up the prison and he shakes it. And all the doors fly open. But not one prisoner leaves. How do you explain that? Because they just saw someone respond to difficulty in a way they have never seen someone respond before. I'll tell you how I know who the true Christians are. It's when they get cancer. It's when they lose a child. It's when their spouse walks away. It's how they respond. Live in this turmoil and depression of, why is this happening to me? Why did this happen? Why did God let this happen? No. Reject that. I don't need the reason. I've got a revelation, and my revelation is Philippians 4, verse 9. Pull it up for me, Bill. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. When I have that kind of revelation, I don't need a reason. And my response to that, church, is hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. Amen.